Let's just encourage that. So, dear Heavenly Father, we just give you invitation to come and move and have your way in us, Lord. Yes. And so, Lord, I do pray for your anointing just to rest on us. Yes. Lord, would you allow us to see more clearly, hear more clearly, talk more clearly, receive from you, Lord, more fully. And Lord, we do wish to be part of your great commission to go and make disciples and baptize. But Lord, I know we need your transformation. We need you to set us straight, if you will, to equip us, empower us. And Lord, we want to do your will. And we would just love at the end of our lives, we come before you and you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, increase our faith, increase our abilities, Lord, and have your way. Let your kingdom rule as it's designed to be that way. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this series, we've been going through books of the Bible. So I know a couple of you guys have asked me, what book are we reading? So I can't tell you because it's a topical one, right? We're going to be going through different scriptures. But I can tell you today, if you want to be ready, we're going to be in the book of Luke on chapter 7. But each week is going to be different. So I had sent a text out to all of our wonderful speakers, and I want to give them a lot of freedom, and that includes myself, you know, give myself some freedom. And that freedom is, when you think about worship, what does that mean to you specifically? So it might be a little bit of testimonies, if you will, but everything is based on scripture, of course, right? And we're going to talk about some of those scriptures today. And, you know, worship is something that's really interesting. As a non-Christian, right, before I became a Christian, I don't think I would have said I worshiped anything. But as I started to learn, I realized we're designed to worship. So we're going to worship things whether we like it or not. And it could simply be worshiping ourselves. We can do that. We can obviously worship other people, and we can worship possessions, right? Like homes and cars and money and all kinds of things. And so one definition online that I'm going to use, and we'll get to a better Christian definition, but it says that to worship is to regard with great or extravagant respect or honor or devotion. And so, you know, the question I want to ask us is, what do we worship? And hopefully we're all Christians, so we're going to say Jesus. That's a great answer, right, for church. But sometimes things creep in the way, right, and they get above. And, you know, I know for me, too, my job could be something that I worship, right? It's something that gives me value, something that gives me identity, or whatever roles that we play in our lives, right? So what do you worship? And really the question is, what is something that's worthy to you? What is something that you really highly value? And one way that you can check that, if you're not sure, is how do you spend your time? Where is your time spent the most, right? And I know, like, for those of us who have careers, generally you have to work 8 hours a day, right? So that's a big chunk of our day because there's only 24 of them. And if you're like me, I really love to sleep for 8 hours. I don't necessarily always get 8 hours, right? But there's 50-50. I don't know what I do with the rest of those 8 hours, but maybe that's where we got to focus our time. When you're not sleeping, when you're not working, where do you put your time at that, you know, at that sense? But the other thing is, what do you spend your time thinking about too, right? Are you thinking about your kids? Are you thinking about your loved ones? Are you thinking about your next job? You know, what are you thinking about? So what is occupying your time? And then where are you? Where do you physically put yourself? Are you at the gym all the time, right? Are you at the grocery store? Are you at the mall all the time? Are you, you know, where are you? So these are all places that would indicate what things are worth to us, right? And where we are is one of the ways to measure that. And then the other part is if we looked at, you know, your bank account and we said, where's all your money going, right? You know, if your money's all going to the house, right? If it's all going to the car, if it's all going to entertainment, right? It's all going to vacation. Those might be things that we worship, right? Things that are worthy because that's where we're dedicating our money to. And then in addition to all that, what is it that we talk about? What do we spend our time conversing about, right? What are the topics that we talk about? Those would all be indications of things that are worth, are, you know, have value to us. And they could be things that we worship, right? And so, you know, as I shared before, before I became a Christian, which was most of my life, I had this lovely young lady who, you know, I asked to be my girlfriend, and, you know, eventually fiance, I don't know where that extra N came in, fiance, it's not even French, right? Finance isn't even French. So fiance, and then my wife, but remember, I wasn't a Christian, so there was no God in the picture. So what did I worship? I worshiped her, right? And so everything she thought of me meant everything to me, right? So if she was happy with me, I was happy with me, right? If she was mad at me, then my whole world fell apart, right? Like, I'm like, the sky is falling, right? I'm Chicken Little. Like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna die here, right? And so believe it or not, I'm not the perfect husband, probably never will be, but I did have this idea that I did cherish her, right? Or at least I intended to. I want to do that. And I think it's still a Christian value, but there's somebody above our spouse, right? And so that's something I learned when I became a Christian, is that God is number one, and then our spouse is number two, right? And so I'll just read a quick scripture here to you from Mark 12, verse 29. This is them talking about the greatest commandment. And what I love about this one is it's quoting all the way back to Deuteronomy. But they asked him, okay, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And, you know, what I love about that is, again, being a Christian, it's easy to spend a lot of time in the New Testament. But that commandment, you know, of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, right? So that's an Old Testament principle. Jesus said, yeah, this is it, right? We want to stick to this one. And so that puts God as our priority. But then it also says the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then, you know, if you want to dig into a little bit in Ephesians 5, we get some real good direction about how should we see our spouse? How should we see our husbands? How should we see our wives, right? And those kind of things. And those put a high priority on that. Now, when it comes to, you know, things that we worship, right? So obviously that's saying God should be first and foremost. And you're going to hopefully hear this scripture a lot over the coming weeks, which is we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so in this message, a lot of it is going to be from a physical nature, right? A posture of how we worship. But if we're truly worshiping God, it is going to be in the spirit, right? Through the Holy Spirit communing with us. And then we'll be worshiping God that way. But when it comes to, again, things in this world that we can worship that are not God, we get some real clear direction from the Bible on that too. And I remember this one lesson from, I think it was a Wednesday service, like a Q&A session from a pastor. And I just love it because he communicated it and it just stuck forever. And I wasn't even trying to do that. And this was probably 10 years ago, if not longer than that. And so I'm just going to quote it high level. But these would be laws for the kings. So this goes back to Deuteronomy 17. And it says, okay, if you're going to be a king, these are things you want to be aware of. It says, you do not want to collect too many horses. And what would horses represent? They would represent power, right? And then you would not want to collect too many wives. What would that represent? It would be lusting, right? And that kind of thing. And then the third is, you don't want to have excessive gold and silver. And so that would represent money, right? And so these are all things that we are subject as people to want to worship or gather, right? And those are things that would take us away from God. So power, lust, and greed, if you will. Now, let's get to a Christian definition of worship, okay? And now on this definition, I love this quote from Billy Graham. It says that worship in the truest sense takes place only when our full attention is on God. Okay, so that's when we worship. And then it says, and then what are we focusing on? On his glory, on his power, his majesty, his love, and compassion. Okay, so thank you, Billy Graham, for saying that, because I couldn't have said it any better than that, so thank you. But, you know, just a great Christian. Now, when it comes to the words used in worship, they depict a couple of things for us. And so they're all very physical in nature. So one of the ways that we worship God is that we would say to prostrate ourselves, right? And that would be to just basically bow down completely, submission, right? With our heads down and our body down, just complete submission to God. And another way is to kneel. That's another way to worship and to bless God, right? So I love it when people are comfortable to do that, to demonstrate in worship, to change their physical posture, because I know sometimes it's easy to worship, and sometimes I got to fight for it. I got to really battle to it. And we're going to see a beautiful picture of what worship looks like in this. And I'll tell you, you know, God wasn't making it easy for me to worship him when I was preparing for this message. And so I think that was on purpose too. And so, you know, just by standing, you know, lifting your hands, clapping your hands, there's all different ways that we can worship and have a worshipful posture. So I just want to encourage you, any way that you feel the freedom to worship God, I think we're designed to do that, right? Now, don't go try to climb the ceilings and all this other stuff, right? Because then Pastor James will get mad at me for doing that, right? But we just don't want to hold back. And so remember, the questions we're pondering about is, what do we worship and how do we worship? Okay. Now, we're going to talk about this awesome scripture here about a woman who extravagantly worshiped Jesus. Now, I learned a little bit about this, so I want to share some of the learnings that I have. So I want to give you a big picture. So this is the woman who came to Jesus' feet, and she washed him, his feet, with her tears, right? And then she dried his feet with her hair, and then she also anointed his feet, right? So when I was thinking of that, I was looking through, and I was like, wow, there's actually, in all the Gospels, they have a story like this. But there's actually at least two separate ones. And I just want to, designate those for you. The one that we're going to do in Luke chapter 7 is about an unnamed woman, okay? But you actually have this, a very similar event about Lazarus' sister Mary and where she anointed Jesus' feet. And she had a really good reason for doing that, because just before that, this is like John 12, just before that in John 11, do you know what happened? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Right? So that would be an awesome reason to extravagantly worship Jesus, right? And so for you Bible students out there who like the Gospels, right, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You guys know Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered to be similar. And so the technical term would be synoptic, right? They just see things the same way. And then John just has his own way of seeing things, right? He's got a totally different picture. But if I'm not mistaken, and Henry, he'll correct me, because if I'm wrong, he'll know. But in Matthew, Mark, and John, they all have that same story about Lazarus and Mary, but you'll notice Luke has a separate story, right? So this might be one of the rare occasions where those synoptic gospels didn't see the same, or at least they didn't record the story the same way, right? So anyway, that was kind of a cool little discovery, but let's just jump into the scripture. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. And really, a lot of the meat is right here in the beginning. So if you get the picture of these first verses, you got your money's worth, right? But we're going to dig into it a little bit. Okay, so in verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees, it says they asked him to eat with him, and him would be Jesus. And then it says, Jesus went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. So Jesus gets an invitation to have some dinner. So that's pretty cool, right? And then he goes to the religious leader, the Pharisee's house. Now, I'm just curious for you. Can you guys think about why Jesus would go to a religious leader's house to have dinner? Like, doesn't it seem like he kind of avoids those people for the most part? He kind of goes to the normal guys. But any thoughts on that? And if not, that's okay. So when Jesus goes to this meal, it's a respectable thing, right? And again, I'm not going to call Pastor James a Pharisee, but let's just say he invited you over to dinner. He'd be like, hey, absolutely, I want to go to dinner, right? That's a pretty cool invitation. But when it came to Jesus, he had a kind of a lot of tension, a lot of tough interactions with the religious leaders, because they were more about why Jesus wasn't God, right? That was kind of what he was going after, the religious leaders. But when it came to the people, they were totally, they wanted to see miracles. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be forgiven. But the religious leaders kind of already had assumed that. And so verse 37, so this is the two verses I really want you to pay attention to. And it says, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, what did she do? She brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, she was weeping. And then she began to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she wiped them, Jesus' feet, with her hair of her head. And then she kissed his feet. And then she anointed them with the ointment. So can you guys picture that scene? I mean, it is a very beautiful scene. And honestly, I don't think we have any other examples of that happening in the scripture. So I just want you to get a glimpse. And this is what I love about the Gospel of Luke. Is he pulls out stuff that we just don't get from any other gospel, right? He's got this unique perspective. He digs, he finds some of these stories. So, this woman, she was a sinner. But what's interesting is there any perfect woman out there? You got one over there? Okay, good. All right, so Henry's getting some brownie points over there. So Kelly got something special for you. We'll see what that is. Okay, so there's no perfect person, but see, she's being called out specifically as a sinner. right? But we're not told what that sin is in the scripture. But everyone knows she's a sinner, right? So what is that sin that she's doing that everybody knows about? I don't know. You can make up, you know, make it up for yourself, right? But everybody knows that she's a sinner. Now, this woman, she knew she was a sinner too. Everyone else knew she, and she knew she needed a savior. She was looking for somebody, right? She was looking for Jesus. And so that was her, that was what was going on with her. And she didn't come empty-handed though, did she? She brought something. She brought this alabaster flask of oil, okay? Now, this particular scripture doesn't tell us how much, right? But some of the other scriptures say it could have been as much as like a year's salary, right? And I know every one of you make $1 million a year, so let's just say it was $1 million worth of oil. Okay, that's probably way overboard, but Henry makes $2 million, by the way. Anyway, just want you to know. And Kelly makes most of that, if I'm not mistaken, right? Okay, so anyway, just kidding. You're worth $1 million to me. That's all I'm really trying to say. Okay, so, but this alabaster flask of oil was expensive. It wasn't something you would just go buy at, the dollar store and have 10 of them around, right? It's something that's very unique. It's very special, and it costs some money. So she's coming to Jesus, but she's also coming with something that cost her something, right? And so again, I just want you to think about when we approach God, when we come to Jesus, does it cost us anything? Are we coming prepared, if you will? Are we coming with something that it would kind of hurt us if we lost it, right? Are we coming in an anticipation? Are we coming in a way that we're prepared, if you will? Now, I also want to point out her position. We talked about some of the physical position. But she said, it says she was standing behind Jesus' feet. Okay? Now, he's been invited to dinner, but I don't think it's like what we would experience today. Right? We wouldn't just have like a stool like this or a table. My understanding is the tables might be like maybe a foot off the ground. So they would eat dinner on the ground, right? And so when you're reclining at the table, it's very common that you would be laying on your left shoulder maybe. And then you're eating with your right. And so if I'm like this, then my foot's way over here, right? So if you can just picture me laying down, which is probably a weird picture, and then she would be back over here, standing behind his feet, right? And then now her emotions are coming upon her, right? And now she's weeping, and then she realizes, I'm going to weep on Jesus' feet. So she bends down and does that. But she doesn't want to leave his feet wet, right? She's going to dry them with her hair. And so hopefully you can see this woman, what she's doing for Jesus, right? She's reaching out to him. She's doing everything she can to treat him with respect. And then she kisses his feet and she anoints them. So this would be, in my opinion, a very extravagant act of worship, right? She's going all out for Jesus here. So she knew he was her savior. Now, as we go on in verse 39, it says the Pharisee that had invited Jesus, he has a question about this, right? He says to himself, if Jesus truly was a prophet, wouldn't he know that this woman is a sinner and by just her touching him would make him unclean? Like, wouldn't he know this? And so he's kind of doing a couple of things here. He's questioning Jesus' abilities. He's questioning Jesus as a prophet. Like, is he really who he says he is? And then on top of that, he's also critiquing the woman too. He's like, okay, this sinner who shouldn't even be in my house, does Jesus really know who this is and what she's doing? But, and I just think about the woman too. So she knows that she's a sinner. She knows that everyone else knows that she's a sinner. But yet she's still willing to come in public and reach out to Jesus, right? And especially in this Pharisee's house, right? Which is a very, he's a well-known, respected guy. So, Jesus has something to tell him. And so he goes, okay, let me just tell you a little quick story. Okay, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. There's a banker, and he has two loans out to two people. Okay, and just for very round numbers, they say 500 denarii, and one owns 500 and one owns 50. But just for very round numbers, let's just say one person owes two years worth of salary. And again, just round numbers, it's not precise. They owe $80,000, right? Okay, so John, you owe $80,000 to this guy, okay? That's a lot of money, right? Like, that would be hard to pay back. Okay, and let me see, who else wants to owe money over there? Maybe, let's see, Melissa, you want to owe money, right? Okay, so you owe $8,000, okay? Okay, and again, who wants to pay back $8,000? Anybody up for that? That's not really fun, right? Okay, but he says, okay, the bank is going to go ahead and cancel both debts because you can't pay for it. And so the question is, who would appreciate that more, right? Who would benefit from that the most? You say 8,000 or 80,000, right? Okay. So John's pretty happy, right? He's like, hey, wow, this is amazing. You know, I bought this new Cybertruck or something that costs $80,000. I don't have to pay a penny back, right? I just got it for free. Really awesome. Okay, but the thing that Jesus is going for here is, he says, okay, well, I paid off both of those debts. Which one would love more, right? The one that was forgiven the most, right? So how does that apply to us? When it comes to our forgiveness, do we understand that we need forgiveness? Do we understand how we've been forgiven, right? And he's talking here to the Pharisee, right? And he's connecting the dots here. The Pharisee feels like he's been forgiven little, but the woman feels like she's been forgiven much, right? And she's physically demonstrating that, right? She's showing how much she appreciates what Jesus has done for her. And so he asked him, you know, which one would love him more? And he said, the one that canceled the larger debt. And he said, yeah, you're right. And he said, okay, let me just make this a little bit more clear. He says, now, looking at the woman, he says, do you see this woman? You know, when I came into your house, you didn't even wash my feet, right? You didn't even take care of it. That's kind of a customary thing, you know, because everyone's walking around in sandals. They're getting their feet dusty, right? All this kind of stuff. And so when you came into the house, didn't even wash Jesus's feet. But what did the woman do? She used her own tears to wash Jesus' feet. She didn't even need a bowl of water. She didn't need anything. She just used what she had, right? And then his feet needed to be dried, and she dried it with her hair. And he says, you did not anoint me with oil at all, but she anointed my feet with the anointing oil. And so in every way possible, she was very much more appreciative of who Jesus was and what he did. She was demonstrating her love for him, right? And so I think, again, this is just an awesome picture of what it means to submit to Jesus and to show him that we appreciate who he is and what he's done. And so he goes on in verse 47. He says, I'll tell you that her sins, which are many, they're all forgiven. And she has loved much. But whoever's forgiven little loves little. Okay. So this is one of those checks I think we got to ask for ourselves is, do we really understand how much we've been forgiven? Do we understand what the cross really means, you know, for our lives? And again, I think for those of us who have been a Christian for a while, we get that. But I think we can also forget it. We can take it for granted. And so it's always good and humbling to remember where we came from and how much we need Jesus. And I'm sorry, I can't even remember who I was talking with, but we were talking about some things and we were saying, you know, as we become a Christian, I think we realize more and more how much we need Jesus. So if that's something that you're not experiencing in your walk, you might just want to ask Jesus, am I cruising? Am I coasting? Or am I really appreciating all that you've done for me and how much I need you? Because when we forget that, we get into troubled lands. We can have a religious spirit. And so Jesus in verse 48, he says to her specifically, your sins are forgiven. And then now this is not just the Pharisee, but this is all of those that were at the table. They begin to say, who is this that can even forgive sins? Who has the ability to forgive sins? Do you have the ability to forgive sins?
No.
Right? No, we don't, right? We didn't go to the cross. Jesus has the ability. So they're wondering, how can Jesus do this? And then in verse 50, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And you know, what's interesting about this, he says this part where her sins are forgiven at the very end, right? That your faith has saved you. So this whole adoration thing that she was doing in the beginning, Jesus didn't say that she was forgiven at that time, right? But it's my opinion she was acting in that way. She knew that Jesus would forgive her. Jesus could forgive her. And so she was honoring him in that way. And so I think that's just a beautiful picture of how we can perceive that. Now, so when we take this scripture and we look at it for our own lives, what does that mean to us? So when we come to God to worship him, right, we had this awesome worship service where Santosh led us. But is it just that portion of the service? Is that just our worship, that piece? You know, it's what we're doing right now, listening to God's word and his heart. But we have to be thinking about when we come to worship God, what are we trying to do? How do we do it? And what I hope you get from this message too is there's not just one way to worship God. We can worship God in many different ways. We can be creative with our worship, right? But we are going to worship in spirit and truth, which we're going to hear in the coming weeks. And with this woman, I just think about what she did is, does it seem like she gave everything to meet with Jesus, right? She found out that he was there close by, and she's like, okay, this is the most important thing. I don't know how many other things she could have done that night, but once she learned where Jesus was, she went towards him, and she didn't come empty-handed, did she? She brought something that cost her something. She brought something that would bless Jesus, right? She brought something to anoint him. And so I think the question for us is, what can we bring to Jesus? What can we do to worship like this wonderful woman has done? Okay, so she's holding nothing back, and I think we're guided to do that, to not hold back. And so when it comes to giving God, he deserves our best, and that we want to prioritize him. Now, when we worship God, I think it's going to cost us. So we have to realize that. It's going to cost us something. And at the very least, it's going to cost us our time, right? We're going to set time aside to worship with God. Now, in her case, it also cost her money because she brought this, this expensive ointment to give to Jesus. Now, she already had a reputation of being a sinner, right? But you did see that the Pharisee, he didn't give her any credit for what she was doing. I mean, did anybody commend her for what she was doing except what Jesus was doing? Right? So when we worship God, I think critique is going to be part of the situation. People are not going to understand when we worship God, and that's okay, right? That's honestly by design. Because if people don't know God, they're not going to understand why we respond to God in the way we do. And so in addition to, critiquing and complaints, people probably have questions and all that kind of thing. So again, I want to ask us, what do we think? Are we forgiven much? Are we forgiven little? Right? And I'm just going to say, prove it to God with how you worship him. Right? You don't have to prove to me anything. I mean, I would love to see you worshiping, raising your hands, jumping up and down. But if nothing's happening on the inside, I don't know if that would be considered worship. Right? That would be a great, display, if you will. So obviously, the encouragement is to worship God like we are forgiven much, because we are. And you remember our encouragement is we're called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. And so those are all different areas that we want to grow in. And as I was preparing, I was thinking about how do I personally worship God? And I don't know that I'm going to give you any great revelation, but I just want you to think, how do you worship God? How do I worship God? One of the best ways for me is just to spend time reading the Bible. And I've shared this with you guys. I like to read 3 pages of the Bible in the morning. It's not a huge amount. It's not like too small, but I just really love that. And I need to be centered. It really helps me start my day in the right way, right? I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need direction. I need his anointing, right? I need all of those things. I need forgiveness. And then the other thing I feel that to worship God is in serving. It really blesses me to have opportunities to serve. And so even tonight, just to teach you guys is really just a wonderful blessing, because I have to prepare, right? I have to spend time. I have to study. And I have to ask myself, am I worshiping God in this way? This is a wonderful example from this woman. Am I anywhere near close to that? And I'll just tell you personally, I was just thinking, okay, well, I'm teaching on it, so obviously it's going to be easy, right? And so I'm just like, okay, God, I'm worshiping you. And then I felt like crickets, like nothing is happening. I'm not even in the ballpark, like I'm trying to make it happen. And, just one of the scriptures that came to mind where, Jesus would say, who has, descended from heaven down to the earth, and who has ascended from the earth into heaven? And I felt like that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to say, okay, God, I'm ready to worship you now. Would you just now come? I was trying to do his job and tell him to come so I can worship in his presence. But I kind of get things a little backwards when I'm thinking that way. I'm trying to force it to happen. Have you guys ever been in that situation where you try to force worship? You try to force God to move? I'll just tell you, it doesn't work. So learn from me. If you learn anything from tonight, don't force it, because it just doesn't happen. There's this whole thing called submission and surrender and God's timing. and we can't make that happen. You know, and I'll tell you, I've had wonderful worship experiences where I've just come and God has just spoken to me, and He's just made me bawl like a baby, and it just really touched me. And then I'll come the next day and try to do it again, and it just nothing happens, right? It's just not at all what I expect. And you know, the funny thing is, I never expected that in the first place. when God comes and He moves with you, we can't manufacture that. You know, so I just desire to get to the place where I could be like this woman and give everything to Jesus, right? To cry on His feet, to dry His feet, to kiss His feet, to anoint. But I just realize it's a journey. So we have to put our place, make it a priority to be in God's presence, to be where He is, but to let Him respond to that. And you know, I was just thinking about this Pharisee too, right? We've given the woman a lot of airtime, but what about the Pharisee? Did he worship God in any way? You know, I want to kind of see things from both sides. And so when I was thinking about the Pharisee, well, he invited Jesus to his house. That's pretty good. He fed him some food, right? That was pretty good. But Jesus did tell him specifically, you kind of missed on some of the basics. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head, right? There's actually like a friendly greeting, a friendly kiss. And last time Santosh was going to help me with that, but I didn't even ask him that time, so we're not going to show you that, okay? But there was those kind of greetings, and the Pharisee didn't even do that. He's just like, okay, you know, I'm keeping my distance from you, God. But, you know, the woman was giving everything. So I just want to ask you, when you consider this woman and how she approached Jesus, would you consider that a deep level of worship that she gave him? Yeah. You know, it's extravagant, right? It's very unique. Now, I also want to ask you, do you think that you could have that experience every time that you come to God? Okay. Yeah, I mean, I think maybe when we're in heaven, maybe that would happen. But I just think here on earth, I don't know if we can practically do that. And so I guess all I'm saying is seasons of a great amount of God are good, and we're probably going to get medium amounts, right, or normal experiences. And then maybe there's times where it's low or nothing. And again, I don't want us to be in those low sides or even middle sides, but I think it just happens, right? So I want to just be realistic with that. Now, I was thinking, you know, maybe if we drink a lot of water, you know, then we can cry each day, right? So maybe there's some physical ways we could do that. But the important thing is you can't force it or fake it, you know. Now, I did want to share an experience with you. Probably one of the things I remember the most. This happened 10 years ago. And what's kind of unique about this time is this was the last time that our church, well, at least for me, we went to Thailand on a mission trip. And, you know, if anybody's been on a mission trip, you know that those are an adventure, you know, because you got to get there. You got all these plans that you got to go through, and plans change based on all this kind of stuff. But especially when you're on that side of the world, it's like 12 hours difference, right? So you are just, your clock is totally backwards, right? Because you're supposed to be going to bed, but you're awake, all this kind of stuff. And then you're out there doing physical work, which I don't do very often, you know, because I'm one of these guys, right? I'm in the home office typing, all this kind of stuff. So, you know, you're sweating and it's hot, and then you're doing physical labor, you're doing all this kind of stuff. Well, towards the end of the trip, we had a night service with the kids, right? And it was like junior high and high school, and a lot of energy, a lot of fun. It was really awesome. But it was the end of the trip, right? And so my gas tank is totally empty, right? I'm just totally run out. And so at the very end of this thing, they sit us all down. And again, they're kids in there, you know, junior high and high school. And so we sit down, and then they start washing our feet, you know. And then I just lost it. I was just so emotional about it. And because I was just sitting here thinking, and I know, you know, we're talking about this woman worshiping Jesus by washing his feet. But I was thinking about the scene where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That was what was coming to mind. And I'm just thinking, okay, Jesus, I am not worthy to have you wash my feet. And then these kids who are wonderful, you know, Christians, but, you know, they come from a third world country, right? You know, they just, and again, they're awesome people. There's nothing against them. But I'm like, you guys, I'm not worthy to have you wash my feet, right? And so, I mean, I was crying so hard that they were worried about me. They're like, are you okay? You know, I'm just like, it's an ugly cry. I don't know what to tell you, okay? But it's good. I was telling them I'm actually happy. Like, I'm really getting a sense of the magnitude of what's going on here, right? And so it was a huge blessing. But could I manufacture that again? Could I make that happen again? I don't know. We're going to go on Thailand trip again, so maybe I can, right? But I don't know. But But I think that was a once time, and that's all that was needed, right? And so I kind of wonder about this woman here too. We don't see it in other scriptures. So it was important. It was unique. And so, you know, what we want to think about is, what kind of worship does God call for? Is it the kind of worship that we give him, right? And so just want to give you some things to reflect on, and we'll get into our small groups here in a second. So my question to you is, do you want to have deeper worship? Right? And you don't have to say yes because I'm asking you, right? I'm just saying, do you want to have deeper worship? And if you do, you might already know how to get there. And hopefully you do, but I want to give you some little guidance on that. Much like this woman, she really appreciated how much she was forgiven. And I think that's a big variable in how we come to God and approach him. And all I mean by that is, like Jesus said in the scripture, the more forgiven we are, the more we love, right? And so if you really appreciate your need for forgiveness and the great gift that he's given you, I believe that's going to lead you to deeper worship, right? And again, this is something you have to prioritize. I can't make it, you know, I can't make you do that. And just literally spending time with God is going to give you deeper worship. If you're willing to carve out some time, and I would encourage you to worship with others too, is you don't want to just worship on your own, which is a beautiful thing, but you want to worship in a group, and much like we do in church on Sundays and on Wednesdays. And obviously, spending time in prayer is very important. Spending time praising God is also important. But I have found personally too, when I confess sins, that gap between me and God just seems to shrink. I seem to get much more closer with him when that happens. And, you know, much like we were saying, the need for our forgiveness, if we can really see ourselves for who we are without God, like, that really puts us in a position to get closer to him. And then if we can also see ourselves who we are with God, that's also another awesome thing. Okay, so in conclusion, I have some questions I want to have us discuss as a group, and then I want to pray for us to close this up. So the questions, do you have those, Henry? Stick those up. Okay, so the first question I want us to discuss in our small groups is, for this woman, why would she worship God the way she did? Right? And so I just want you to talk about that in your groups. And then the second one is, what are some positive or negative reactions to this kind of worship? You know, how do people respond to that? And then lastly, I just want to know your personal experience. Have you ever seen or experienced worship like this woman? And if you have, explain. So let me go ahead and pray over us, and then we'll get into our small groups. So dear Father, thank you for this, just this beautiful scripture. Thank you for the Gospel of Luke that shows us this amazing, extravagant act of worship. So Lord, this is just so amazing to think about this, that even the people that everyone knew didn't deserve to have a relationship with you, you came specifically for her, and you received every way that she worshiped you. So we desire to grow in our genuine worship with you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to respond to your great love, and that we would be known as people who worship you. So Lord, throughout this series, I pray that you would grow us in our worship. Every single person here, Lord, would learn how to worship you in a deeper and a greater way. And so, Lord, I pray you would remove obstacles, you would remove lies, any type of religious boundaries, anything that's preventing us from connecting to you. Lord, I pray that you would just to make a clear path to you and grow our worship muscle, if you will, grow our worship ability. Let us be known as people who worship you genuinely and completely. And so, Lord, we submit all of this to you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, great. For those who can stick around, we'd love to have a couple of small groups that are possible. And enjoy talking with you in just a moment.